Would you turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And before we read this portion, could I say that it is a great pleasure for me to be here. Great privilege also to be sent, along with Dr. Brown, as representatives of our presbytery in Ulster here at the Week of Prayer. And also to say that it was a great pleasure to participate in the prayer meetings and to have enjoyed the fellowship with God's servants. Some years from I've been here, I think it was 1986, the Congress, the World Congress of Fundamentalists, was taking place at Bob Jones University, and some of us were taking part at that. And I remember the Sunday morning, along with the Reverend David Crane and Dr. Frank McClelland and his wife May. We came afterward to the home of Dr. and Mrs. Kearns and had hospitality there, and it's good to see them again and be with them here. I did look after the congregation for a few weeks in 1978 in Sharon Drive, and I have very happy memories of that at that particular time. Dr. Kearns, he had also done a period before that, and he was telling me about the work here. So it's good for me to be here, and I'd like to thank Mr. Mercer for the very kind words of welcome this morning, and say how much I've enjoyed his friendship and fellowship in the gospel too. I'm thankful to him and to Mrs. Mercer for putting up with us this past week or so. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the food there. And we're grateful to Mr. Mercer and his wife, Heather, at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And we'll end our reading at that particular verse. And I'll ask that we'll bow together in prayer. Let each one of us ask the Lord to speak to our own hearts and our minds, and ask that the Lord will help the preacher, that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts and the preaching of it. Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. Quick and powerful it is, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us. There is a significance to this that we could never fully appreciate. And we pray that even in our public meetings, when the word of God is read in a public manner, that thou wouldst bless the reading. But, O God, we pray particularly for the preaching of thy word now. And I pray for that special anointing of the Holy Spirit without which nothing of any great significance will be wrought. We pray that thou wilt prepare a highway for the word. May the word of the Lord run very swiftly, and may it have free course and be glorified. And from the heart and the mind and the will and the affections of each one of us, may there be the response to thy word, to thy message, that will bring glory to thee. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our time together this morning, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 15 and part of verse 7. These words, "He was seen of James." This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And he lists, that is, the apostle does, a number of occasions whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by certain people. What the apostle is doing here is showing proof, giving evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He does that in a different manner down from verse 35 onward, where he gives arguments. But here he's just listing the facts of different individuals that had seen him. For instance, in verse 5, he says he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. And you get the detail of that in Luke chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. And then in verse 5, it is said that he was seen of the 12. Again, Luke chapter 24, verse 36 would corroborate that. And then in verse 6, he's seen above 500 brethren at once. And it's reckoned by many that that was a time when the Lord met with the disciples in Galilee. And then in verse 7, he says that he was seen of all the apostles. And again, that's assumed that that was at the period of the ascension. But we want to consider James in regard to all of this from verse 7, that the Lord Jesus was seen of James. And as we give some thought to this, we need to ask ourselves the question, what James is the apostle talking about? There are several people by the name of James in the Word of God. The one who I believe is referred to here is James, the brother or the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to work from that position. There are several things that we would need to know about James that will be most helpful and most instructive to us. I want you to notice, first of all, the status he possessed. I want you to think of this, given that it is the Lord's brother who is referred to here. There are two things about this status that is notable. First of all, the quality of it. You think of this for a moment, that James was born into the same home as the Lord Jesus Christ was born into on earth with regard to the Lord Jesus' humanity. James was born into and was a member of a pious family. Mary, his mother, she received a most significant and eventful message on one occasion from a very notable being, the angel Gabriel. These were days before that she was married, and the angel appeared to her and gave her a message that came from the Lord himself, a message from God that she was going to be a mother. That would be of great significance to this young lady. But the point was, she was not married at this particular time. But the message that came to the Lord, from the Lord to her, was that not only was she going to be a mother, but she was going to be the mother of a boy, the mother of a son. And it was going to happen by a miraculous conception involving the Holy Spirit. And this boy, this son, would be the Son of God, or is the Son of God, but would be the Son of God to her. and would be the Messiah. And she was being informed of it a considerable time before it happened. So that's the kind of family that James was born into, where his half-brother, if I may use that phrase, was none other than God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the promised Messiah of his people. So you think of what that would mean for James, even though he was not aware of it at the time. But he would be growing up with this young boy, Jesus. He would be playing with him, no doubt. And as we'll see, there were other members in the family. And probably helped out James's father, Joseph, in the carpenter shop. And think of the significance of the fact that the Son of God would have been in that home. And whatever James's thoughts were growing up, yet it has to be recognized that here was a man, a young man, that enjoyed a unique status as being a member of this family where the Lord Jesus Christ was also a member. Godly parents and a godly elder brother. And I wonder today as I look out over the congregation and think especially of young people, if your mom and dad is a Christian and you're not, do you realize what a privilege, what an honor it is for you and the status spiritually that you enjoy, maybe you're not aware of it, but at least that you possess, in having such a relationship with people in your home who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's quality in that status, young person. But let me say secondly about the status, the quality of it, great that it was not enough because there's an inadequacy of it here. The inadequacy is this, it didn't mean very much to James. This was an elevated status indeed, but it was not appreciated by this young man at the time. For instance, if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, you will find some important words dealing with the family. Let me read to you from verse 54 of Matthew 12. And when he, the Lord Jesus, was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simeon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. Here was a family, apart from Mary and Joseph, that did not realize the significance of what they were having. James among them, a qualitative status, but it was deficient and it was inadequate as far as the spirituality of James was concerned. And you find words akin to that in Matthew chapter 12. I give you the wrong reference there, but now in verse 46 of Matthew 12, we read these words, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." There was no great affinity spiritually with James and his brothers and sisters with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a qualitative status, but it was inadequate with regard to the saving or the making of James a child of God. And again, I want to say this to people in the house of God today, not necessarily young people, but people who have had Christian parents. Maybe your parents are gone now. Maybe they've gone home to glory. And you've been blessed with privilege. You've been brought up, nourished in the words of faith. You've been taught the Word of God, not only in church, but in your own home. And you're in God's house today, not a child of God, with great privilege throughout your life, but there has been a deficiency in it. It has proved to be inadequate because you're still outside of Christ. You're like James. In John chapter 7, there are verses there that show us that these brothers and family members of the Lord Jesus Christ had no sympathy at all for him in what he was about. If you return to that, you will see this. If you notice these words in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he could not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, and keep in mind that James is one of these, his brethren said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. There it is, stated categorically. James among them, despite the great status that he enjoyed as being a member of the human family of the Lord Jesus, James did not believe in him. Consider that, ladies and gentlemen and young people. If you're not a Christian, in the light of the great privileges that you've enjoyed, whether it's a Christian home or having friends at work who witness to you, or young people here and you're with your parents, think of that, the status enjoyed, the status possessed, but not amounting to anything with regard to your spirituality or salvation. The same was true of James. But notice in the second place, not only the status he possessed, but notice the salvation that he experienced. Things were to change marvelously for this man. They were to be changed in such a way that his life would be utterly transformed. How did it happen? Well, in this text that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and it's speaking of James in regard to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. After that, he, that's the Lord Jesus, was seen of James. What's this all about? Well, something happened between the time that Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. In fact, something has happened from the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and the time that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead that affected James in a tremendous manner. And it resulted in his salvation. There are two things to notice. First of all, there's the action of the Savior. If James saw the Lord Jesus Christ, how did that happen? Well, I acknowledge that we have to use sanctified imagination here. But let me refer you to Luke chapter 24. Would you turn back to that just for a moment and see how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with others? This was after the resurrection of the Savior, and they were going down, two people, Cleopas and another. They were going down the road that led to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ joined himself with them, and he began to talk to them. Notice verse 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. That was the crucifixion. That was perhaps the trial, the ordeal, but certainly the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord. And these people were very sad. And in verse 15 we read, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And verse 17 he said, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And then they gave the answer. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in those days? I often smile to myself when I read that. What did the Lord Jesus think of them whenever they said, are you only a stranger? Are you not with it? Do you not know what's been happening here? And everything that was happening had to do with him. The Lord Jesus was in the center of it all. But he went along with that. He listened to them for a while. And then he said to them, if you come down the chapter a little bit, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And if you read the story, you'll see that they later said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, I believe that something like that happened to James. And that's what changed James. The Lord Jesus did look for people. We're told he sought Peter out specifically. He sought Mary Magdalene out specifically. And I'm of the mind that somewhere along the way, soon after the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, that James saw the Lord Jesus in a mighty way. And the Lord Jesus' action is that the Lord specifically sought him out. I wonder, is the Lord Jesus specifically seeking you out? You've had thoughts of late about your relationship to Christ. You realize that you're not a born-again believer. You have never been to Calvary. You have never experienced the saving work of Christ in your life. You may have had a profession. I made a profession of faith in Christ when I was young. It didn't last very long. But the point is, there came a time in my life when I knew for sure that Christ was my Savior. The change had taken place. I wonder, is the Lord seeking you out, and by his Spirit, he's convicting you as you've heard the word of God that brings you to the cross, that brings you to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that brings you to the saving work of Christ as your only hope of salvation? Is the concern in your life? The Savior's after you. The Savior has been taking action in your life. If that's the case, thank him for it. But there was another element in this, in the salvation that James experienced. Not only the action of the Savior, but there was the submission of James that had to take place. Whenever the Lord revealed himself to James, as John, or as Paul tells us here, that he was seen of James wherever it happened, we don't know precisely, but there was a time that he was seen of James in his post-resurrection appearance. And whenever he spoke to James, James came to see that this one that I thought very little of beyond the ties of normal and natural family affection, this one is the Messiah. And just as the Lord Jesus spoke to the two on the way to Emmaus from Moses, and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, beginning at Moses and throughout, right up to Malachi, and then himself, I believe that James had the same teaching brought to him, and the eyes of his understanding were opened. His mind was enlightened, and he submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as his Savior and Lord. Wherever it happened, and how it happened, and when it happened, it did happen. And may it happen to men and women and young people in this house of God today, that you would experience this great salvation, that you would submit to him, that you would turn from your sin, that you would repent of it, and trust Christ as your Savior. And then the wonderful change, the wonderful transformation will take place. It is done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and I am, he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Would you not trust him? Would you not yield to him? Even in this house today. What a change. He was seen of James. The status that James possessed, the salvation that James experienced, and then I want you to notice lastly, the service that James rendered. He became a changed man. There's two things to notice about that. I just want to mention the first of them, and that was how extensive this service was. As we'll see in a moment, let me show you that it affected the family. It affected the church. It affected the world. And if there are people who will trust Christ as their Savior today, this great transaction, this great change, this great transformation of life, it can have an impact on the family. It can have an impact on the church. And it can have an impact on the world. Notice, secondly, not only how extensive it was, but how effective it was. Do you remember whenever we looked at John chapter 7, we saw the phrase, neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 just for a few moments and see the family involved here because James got converted. Acts chapter 1, they're in the upper room. There's this great prayer meeting that's taking place. Notice verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. James, converted, and his brethren, family members, all there in the upper room. Remember what we saw? They had no time for his mission. James and the brothers particularly did not believe in him. But now, since James saw Christ savingly, he and they are in this upper room at prayer. Do you remember whenever, we'll not turn to this at the moment, but in Acts chapter 12, whenever Peter was taken captive or made a prisoner by Herod, it pleased the Jews that Herod would do that. You remember how the church prayed all night? Well, God wonderfully intervened in the circumstances of Peter and set him free that night or that morning. And he showed up at the house. And then he said, go and show these things to James. James is the brother of John, had been martyred. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus here, is in a leading position in the church at Jerusalem. You remember that great council, that church council, that presbytery meeting in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, whenever they were discussing a vexed issue, and the apostles came together and elders at Jerusalem, and Peter spoke and Paul and Barnabas spoke, and then there was silence. And then the Bible said that James summed up the matter, and what he said was excellent, and it was adhered to. And it was sent out around the churches. James was taking a tremendous position. So not only the family was being blessed through James seeing the Lord Jesus, but the church was being blessed. Whenever Paul was writing to the Galatians, he was recapping an incident or perhaps an event in his life. But he had this to say in James chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. James mentioned again in a prominent position. In Acts chapter 21, whenever Paul had returned from his third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem, and there, he said, he met with James. All because there was a time that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to James. And James saw with the eye of faith that this one, his half-brother growing up in the home with him, was none other than the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And he trusted his life. And now, God has blessed him, made him instrumental in the family of leading his loved ones to Christ, made him influential in the church, giving him an honored position. But his effectiveness was seen not only in the home and his family and in the church, but in the world. The epistle of James bears his name. And in that epistle, there are great themes of the Christian life. Let me just mention, no more than mention some of them. First of all, there's faith. You remember that opening chapter where James says, if any of you lack faith, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. And then again, there's the matter of the Word of God. He tells us, gives us an illustration of a man going to see how he looks in a mirror. And then he turns away, does nothing about his appearance, and he goes away forgetting what manner of man he was. And James says, that's what it's like when we come to God's Word. God's Word is a mirror. It shows us how we are, and we ought to take measures to deal with ourselves in the light of God's Word whenever God's Word points our defects or flaws or sin in our life and character. We need to do something about it. And he gives us teaching about the Word of God. He gives us teaching about faith. He gives us teaching about our speech. Very plainly does he speak about our speech. The tongue's a little member, he says, but it's set on fire of hell. And he gives us a tremendous teaching about prayer, particularly in the fifth chapter. He spoke about Elijah. He spoke about this man, and he gave the instances away back in 1 Kings, how that he prayed earnestly, and in his praying he prayed with passion and with energy, and with agony, striving to God. And James is telling us we should pray like that and pray for one another that we may be healed. And this, my dear friend, is showing us the type of man that James turned out to be, because there was a day in his life when the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, was seen of him. Seen of James in this saving manner. Let me come to a close by asking you again to consider this. Do you deem yourself to be privileged, enjoy the status of being a member of a Christian family, a church that loves the Word of God and loves the Savior, and yet you're not saved? James would have been like that in a measure. Then again, there was a time whenever James had the scales removed from his eyes. The Lord Jesus came out after him, took the initiative, took action, and James yielded it to him whenever the Lord revealed who he himself, the Lord Jesus, was and is. Has he been doing that with you? You see that he is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. He had to die on the cross. He had to shed his precious atoning blood to put away our sin. Are you willing then, like James, to submit yourself to him? And if you were to, there's no telling what an impact your life would have on other family members, on the house of God, and eventually out into the world. May God grant that there will be people here today who in the same way as James saw the Lord, that you will see him too. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for these words that we have been considering and the message that has devolved from them. We pray that thou wilt speak to us and grant that our lives will be submissive to thee, that we'll yield to thee today, that having the eyes of our understanding being opened by the Saviour, that we might see him in all the glory of his redemptive work, may we trust him as our Saviour and our Lord, and make us to be a blessing in an ever-widening circle. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.